And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom we are hidden, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Eric.
Carefully and very deeply about the story that shapes the teaching of us at school, the teaching and the nurturing of our students. The speaker reminded us that if we as teachers don't let our teaching be fully shaped by the story of the gospel, it will most likely be shaped by another story. And that story probably being the story of postmodernism or humanism or various other isms, if you want to call it that way. In other words, if your story is not shaped by the story of Jesus Christ, it will be shaped by the story of deception, the story of the world, and the story of Satan. In fact, this speaker concluded that we in Western culture are already largely influenced to and dictated to by this story from the world. I think you get that, don't you? The world we live in is definitely a world infected by the story of deception. See, there is only two stories, and even in the Apostle Paul's days, this was the case. Paul ministered the story of the gospel. He shared with them the truth of Jesus Christ. In fact, he devoted his whole life to it. But false teachers, shaped by the story of the world, even in Paul's day, proclaimed a different story, a gospel that undermined and questioned the authority of Jesus Christ and his power to save. So, whose story are we proclaiming? What story is your life ministry? Now, listen carefully. I didn't say, are you or am I a minister or a missionary or a preacher? I said, is your life a story of the gospel? And to help us work this out, today's text from Colossians forms a beautiful backdrop against which we will be able to search and test our daily ministry and our attitudes towards it. But we better add the word effective to it so that it becomes a theme of effective ministry, because ministry can be done out of pure ritualistic duty, and we can call that a failed ministry. So let's have a look at the background of this book. There's four chapters in Colossians, short chapters, and they were written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in a place called Colossa. Colossa was a city in what today is called Western Turkey. Not a tremendous place of importance, but it formed part of three main cities close to the river in the Lycus Valley. Now, that just gives us an idea of where we are. The Apostle Paul wrote to this little church, which had been founded and initially pastored by a man with the name of Epaphras. because they were experiencing some problems. Epaphras indicated to Paul that there were false teachers and false doctrine present in his congregation, and they question and they teach things contrary to the power of the person of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to them to remind them of the truth that Jesus is sovereign, Lord over all, and as we heard last week, global cosmic saviour. Paul begins in chapter 1 to describe his own ministry. He states that he was made a minister, and then he calls his ministry by name. He calls his ministry proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Fairly simple, isn't it? As Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in the city of Colossae, he was imprisoned in Rome because of the very message that he preached himself. In addition to the imprisonment, he had another struggle. His struggle was this. He received a report from Epaphras, the founding pastor of the Colossian church, who came to visit Paul in Rome, and this report said something like this. We're going to try and say it in language that we can all understand. Paul, something tragic is occurring in our city. The church is being exposed to terrible false doctrine. False teachers have come from everywhere into Colossae, saying that Jesus is not God and that Jesus cannot save men. They are also teaching legalism, ritualism, mysticism, asceticism, all kinds of strange doctrines like the worship of angels. All of this heresy, Paul, is attacking our church, our young church in Colossae. Now, these false teachers are definitely not telling the story of the gospel. That's more or less the report that Paul received when he was in prison. And you can imagine how that enhanced his struggle. Not just being a prisoner, also hearing this really put him down, didn't it? Prompted by Epaphras' distressing report, Paul wrote the letter we now know as Colossians. And in this letter he deals with a heresy regarding the power of Jesus to save. In fact, this becomes the very major theme in the first two chapters of the book, and the last two chapters of Colossae deals with a behaviour that is responsive to the understanding of who Christ is and what he has accomplished in salvation. So Paul wanted the Colossians to believe. He wanted them to hear. He wanted them to obey what he said. But there was another problem. You see, Paul wasn't the founding pastor of the church in Colossae. Even a bit further, they probably didn't even know Paul. In fact, this may cause an added problem for Paul, because what gives him the authority to write something like that to the church in Colossae? So it was all important that somewhere in this letter, Paul made it very clear that he had a right, an authority to speak, to be heard, to be believed, and to be obeyed, because he was speaking on behalf of God and Christ. Well, this is exactly what he does in the passage that we've just read. In chapter 1, verse 24 to 29, Paul states his authority to teach the ministry so that the Colossians will understand what they hear, and they will understand what they need to respond to. That's what it is. But folk, effective ministry, as Paul knew so well himself, will be accompanied with struggle. Paul knew this better than anyone else, and that is what we see in our text today. In the Gospel of John, Jesus himself taught what Paul was now saying in Colossians. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John 15, verse 19 to 21. He says this: "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, for they do not know the one who sent me." Jesus himself taught this lesson, that whatever ministry, if your ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will be accompanied with struggle. And if it doesn't come with a struggle, there's a problem. Paul knew that with all the struggles involved, His ministry could only be effective if the mystery of Christ is proclaimed, undiluted and undiluted. He knew that it will not just be accompanied by a great deal of struggle, but he also knew that it would require a great sense of unity amongst believers. So our theme for this morning is effective ministry. We look at the struggle it brings. We look at the mystery that needs to be proclaimed, or the mystery that is proclaimed. And we also look at the unity that it requires amongst believers. Verse 24 says this: "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul basically says this: look, I'm going to suffer because the world hasn't really finished persecuting Christ. But because they can't get to Christ physically anymore, they're going to persecute you and me instead. But that's okay, Paul said. If I suffer in getting the gospel across to you, it's worth it. I'm willing to suffer and even die for the work of the Lord. But in the same statement about his own suffering, Paul also talks about the filling up of his flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? What does it mean? How could anything be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Was Christ's afflictions and suffering not utterly all-sufficient for us? To be able to understand what this little phrase means, we need to go back a little bit, and let's do it by going backwards from verse 29 back to verse 24. So if you have your Bibles, just have a quick look, because we're going to just scan through it. In verse 29, Paul says that there is a purpose for which he labors, which is not his own energy. It is the power of Christ working mightily in him. Verse 28 describes the purpose that Paul labors for, namely, to present everyone he reaches complete in Christ. And he does this by proclaiming Christ, admonishing, teaching everywhere, everyone. That's verse 28. Further back, verse 26 to 27, Paul defines more explicitly what he proclaims and what he teaches. It's called a mystery in verse 26. Not because it can't be understood, but because it has been hidden for ages and has now been revealed to the saints. In verse 27, Paul describes the riches of the glory of his ministry, of this ministry. It is Christ in you, being the Gentiles, the hope of glory. What was not fully revealed in the past ages was that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, would actually reach out to non-Jewish nations and even indwell non-Jewish people, that he would actually live in them and give them the promise of Abraham, the hope of the glory in the kingdom of God with all his saints. But now, that mystery that one day Christ will indwell also the Gentiles has been revealed, and Paul is proclaiming Christ and teaching everywhere that the indwelling of the Messiah and the hope of glory of God belongs to all who trust in him, all who have faith in him. That was previously a mystery. It's now revealed. So it's not a riddle. It's not something that we cannot understand. The gospel's so difficult, we need some sort of special thing to understand the gospel. Not at all. This mystery that we hear about here is simply saying, previously it wasn't known that God one day will choose to indwell non-Jewish people. He's doing that. In verse 25, he simply says that the proclamation of Christ is the fulfilling of a stewardship that God has given him to spread God's word. He is a servant of the church and he's a steward of God. His charge is to take the word of God to the nations, offer them the hope of glory, and call them to faith. And so, he is a minister of the church by gathering God's chosen ones from amongst the nations and by teaching and admonishing them so that they can be presented complete in Christ. Now, that's beautiful, isn't it? That the desire for the gospel to be taught through admonishing, accompanied by suffering, indwelling into believers' hearts, that it is so that people can be presented complete in Christ. And back in verse 24, he says the ministry will involve suffering. What we see in Colossians 1 verse 24 is the living out of Jesus' words also in Mark 8. He said this in Mark 8. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." The pathway of salvation is the pathway of losing one's life for the sake of the gospel. The point is that taking the gospel across the office floor at work, maybe across the playground at school, taking the gospel to a strange and foreign indigenous nation somewhere far away, fact is that taking the gospel requires sacrifice and suffering. A losing of the life. Not physically losing it, but denying the self. That is what losing your life means. This means that we are all called to a ministry, dying to ourselves, dying to our own ambitions, and living to Christ. It means being a person who stands up for the gospel as a servant for the gospel. And yes, no matter where you do it or how you do it, it will come with suffering in some way or another. How could it be otherwise? Our own perfect Lord Jesus was horribly killed. Why should we expect better treatment than him? Paul teaches again and again in his letters that if we don't die with Christ, we don't live with him. When we first became Christians, it all seems to be so obvious, didn't it? It almost seems to be easy. The gospel is going to win the world. We just need to trust and get on with the job. Yes, the gospel really is life-changing. But in that unbridled enthusiasm for the gospel to be shared across the world, it needs to be tempered by the knowledge that every step of any victory that God chooses to give will come at an immense personal cost. Jesus' glorification to the right hand of God only came after he humbled himself to hang on a cross. And if your ministry across the office floor, across the building site, in the schoolyard, at home, if that's going to be worth anything at all, you too will pay the price. Now, before we get feeling a bit down and feeling a bit heavy, depressed by this sort of thing, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We shouldn't fear persecution and suffering to the extent that we want to avoid it, but nor should we be blind to the reality that this is what will happen if we engage in effective gospel ministry. If this is the story we are going to tell with our lives, then we should not be surprised that it comes with suffering. Paul, as a minister struggling for the sake of the gospel, proceeds to teach the Colossian church how they could take heart amongst this suffering. As we just read from Matthew 5, where Jesus encouraged his audience with a profound promise, Paul too wants to encourage the people in Colossae to know that it's all worth Listen to what he says, and so we continue on with our text. In verse 1, verse 25, he says, I've become a servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A bit further on, chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the biblical sense, a mystery is not a puzzle or a riddle. It is a truth that becomes known by revelation. So being kept hidden for ages and generations reminds us that there are aspects to God's plan that were not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, but were clearly revealed in the New Testament. The specific mystery Paul refers to here deals with many aspects of the work of Jesus in his people, but especially it deals with the plan of the church to make one body out of Jew and Gentile, taken from the trunk or the stem of Israel. God had designed to grant the Gentiles the same privileges as the Jews and make them his people who were not his people. That is what Paul meant with the mystery of the gospel. It was now revealed in Jesus. And the mystery is even a bit more. The mystery is that it actually hasn't been just revealed to the non-Jewish, to the Gentiles. It also indwell those people. God, through his Holy Spirit, dwelling in the hearts of people. The God that could not clearly be seen or known has now been revealed in Jesus. So when we read, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we know that it is exactly the Christian's hope of glory. It is not your own hard work or devotion to God, or the power of your own spirituality. It is the presence of Jesus Christ in you. Remember what we said in the beginning? Paul was writing to a Colossian church who was battling false teachers. When he used the word hidden, he was having a go at a group of those false teachers amongst the Colossians who were very active at the time. You've heard it before. They were called the Gnostics. They proclaimed this, for instance. Amongst many other things, they said that a great volume, a mass of knowledge, elaborate knowledge, was necessary for one to attain salvation. You need to know everything. Where do you get it from? Well, we've got it all written up in books and in scrolls, which was hidden to the ordinary man. They were barred from reading those scriptures. And Paul wanted to make the statement to the Colossians very clearly that there was nothing hidden about Jesus Christ, that it was all revealed, and that you don't need to have access to barred books to be able to attain that riches, that glory in Christ. So this was having a direct go at the Gnostics, the teachers of his time. The fact that God included Gentiles in his plan of salvation is incredibly good news for all of us. And I'm glad, I'm pretty sure you are too, that we don't need just to have an elaborate mass of knowledge, but that it is fairly simple. You see, when God made this earth, perfect earth, a fallen angel in disobedience called Satan rebelled. And when God created mankind, they decided consciously to rebel and be disobedient. And then God, in his infinite and perfect wisdom, designed a solution already in that time. He said, I will give you my son. I will become flesh and rescue mankind. I will go down, I will be on this earth, and I will pay with an innocent life for the disobedience and the rebellion that mankind has engaged in. And so the only way, and the good news of the gospel, is that you don't have to do this. You don't have to have elaborate masses of knowledge. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that you only have to believe in him, and that he has paid the sacrifice for your sins, so that, back to our text, we can attain the riches in Christ. We can be with him forever in heaven. However, despite the very good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, Christians, while they're on earth, remain locked in a battle. They struggle because life is imperfect. Only when Christ comes again, all will be made perfect and the struggle will be over forever. Now, it is easy and sometimes even tempting to put the ministry, the effective ministry of our lives, into the too hard basket. But Christ himself, come to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit, enabling us to not do that, but to stand firm, to unite together as believers in Christ. So despite this struggle, the unity makes believers strong, it makes them encouraged, it makes them joyful people. Can we see the balance? The fact that, yes, it will come with an immense personal cost, it will come with struggle, but it's all worth it because we are together, we're united. And that gives us a fantastic encouragement. So there's something authentic about Christian community. The last bit of the word community is not for nothing, unity. A community, if it wants to be a meaningful and effective ministry, may it be the community of this church, for instance, needs to be united. Listen to chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, etc., etc. And in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul tells us the reason why he is calling our attentions to his struggles, namely, so that we may be encouraged in heart. It helps. It helps me to know that I'm not the only one struggling. Might be a very, very difficult thing to live with if you were the only one who did that. He is convinced that if they know how he is suffering for them, they will be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. Paul also says that effective ministry won't just be a matter of struggling and hardship. It'll also come with a great reward, something worth dying for. But it is going to require a unity amongst believers. The New King James Version uses a word that far better explains what chapter 2 verse 2 means. It uses one word, or a couple of words. It says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, and then being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. Paul tells us of his suffering and struggles, hoping that the Colossians will feel drawn to each other with cords of love, forming a beautiful unit by knitting, weaving, connecting the hearts of individual believers together with the threads of love. When love knits hearts together into a beautiful unity, the result is not merely a stronger affection for each other, it's also a stronger understanding of their unity. This is one of those strange facts of Christianity. A deep and confident understanding of Christ comes not only from thinking, but also from loving. Notice how verse 2 proceeds. It says, Paul hopes that their hearts will be knit together in love. Why? To have all the riches of assured understanding and knowledge of God's mystery of Christ in wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul says, I want you as a unity. I want you, your hearts knit together in love, because that's the only way that you are going to understand this story that you need to live in this world. That's the only way. So he makes a very strong charge and a plea for unity amongst believers. And it goes even a bit further. It says it will give you an assured understanding about the mystery of God, namely Jesus Christ. Paul further shows us what is behind his special concern, that he has to encourage his believers. There was a reason for him to say, I'm going to give you one of the strongest encouragements that you will ever get. And the reason is this, because you have false teachers amongst you. You have people who deceive you. And if we think that in today's world that we live in a culture of postmodernism and Western thinking, if we think that we are not inundated and largely influenced by deceiving doctrines, then we make a big mistake. Then we need to wake up to it. We are being inundated with Western thinking. We are not hearing the story of the gospel all around us. That's why we need to unite together and listen carefully and encourage each other, because that's the only way that we are going to make progress. So Paul's immediate concern is to bring the gospel to people, but he also says, I bring you the gospel so that you can stand together, you get a better understanding of it, and it makes you stronger against false teaching. I mean, really, I might digress a bit here, but I am absolutely shocked by the amount of Christians that I come across who simply have no idea what influence the New Age movement would have on our thinking, through our television, through our media. The emerging church, shallow doctrine, shallow neglecting of teaching good frameworks of solid doctrine. It leaves people vulnerable, it leaves them deceived. So it's not just about the Gnostics in Paul's time, it's about we being inundated with false teachers ourselves. So Paul is definitely writing to the Colossians, to you and me. He tells them this, he says, and this is just as a type of a summary of our text this morning. He says, I'm struggling tremendously, and I hope that it will knit your hearts together in love, in unity, sort out your struggles with each other, get it right, he says. This unity will grow. This unity will give you a wonderful understanding of God. It would give you and reveal to you a lot. It will make you strong and encouraged people. You will be encouraged in your faith, and then that faith will give you the power to be guarded against the delusions of false teachers. So there's a lot in it, isn't there? That's the story of Paul. He wants us to be knitted together. He says, sacrificial struggle leads to unity. Unity binds together in love. Love leads to a better understanding. A better understanding leads to a stronger encouragement. An encouragement guards against false deception. That's the beautiful picture and circle in our text. That was Paul's story. He was in agony in a prison in Rome. Maybe you've come here this morning, and you are a born-again Christian, and you're in agony because your life is a struggle. You have Christ indwelt in your heart, revealed to you, and therefore being given the riches of the glory of Christ. You've been given the mystery of the gospel, which you now proclaim. And it is tough, because the world just hates you for it. Be encouraged this morning with Paul's story. Maybe you've come here this morning and you just don't get Jesus, and the mystery of the gospel is not yet revealed to you. Start by submitting to God. Start by giving it all over to the one who created you. Ask him to reveal to you the riches of the gospel. Ask him to do that. And to help you, seek other believers amongst you to help you and to encourage you to grow in faith. This way, be encouraged by Paul's story and make it your story. Or is your life one of avoiding struggles? The struggle to read the Bible every day, to meditate on it, to make time to pray, to walk across that office floor, to move across the building site or in the schoolyard, to share that story, the story that shapes your life. You avoid it because you might be afraid. Or maybe you're tired. One of those things we so often hear these days, I'm tired. Maybe you make excuses because it's embarrassing. It could cost you some time and some effort. Is your life story a story that says, I pursued comfort and happiness? Does your story revolve around material gain and one that will make the world like you? Clearly, if this is your story, Jesus is still a mystery to you. Come to the cross. Humbly repent and believe that Jesus is indeed Lord over all. He's Lord over all of life. He will give you strength. Remember, we learned that from Paul. He has the power to save you from eternal condemnation. Trust in him. There is no life without him. And finally, are we, as a congregation, knit together in unity? Are we living in love with each other so that we can remain encouraged, so that we can be strong? Are we strong to stand firm against the delusions and the deceptions of today? And together with all those daily opportunities to be involved in ministry, maybe we just need to get involved in church ministry and live Paul's story through the things that we do together as a congregation here in King's Meadows. Paul's teaching gave us some real insight in how to be the riches of the gospel to Christ here in Launceston. All of our lives is the most significant opportunity for effective ministry. Jesus himself is proof of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so clear, and whilst it's written in language that can be perceived ancient and with a lack of full stops and commas, we often stumble across the sentences that are long and sometimes lead us into somewhat of a confusion. You have indeed given us so much to be able to know and to receive clarity about the message that you had for us this morning. And Lord, the message wasn't all that comfortable, because we know that that living the story of Jesus Christ will come with struggle and at a personal cost. And we pray that as we embark again, when we leave this church, on life's ministry, that it may be effective and that we won't avoid it or try to escape it because it is too hard. Give us great encouragement, Lord, that your Son Jesus Christ has not for nothing been smacked to a wooden cross, but that he did that so that we can be strong and encouraged, because we have a life worth living. And amidst the struggle and the personal cost, you give us an opportunity to unite together in love. And we ask that you will do so, not just as families together, but also as brothers and sisters in this church and beyond the walls and the boundaries of a church, that we may extend a unity of love to all those around us who have that story of Jesus Christ, and give that our lives will indeed be an effective ministry that says, we have a story to tell. In Jesus' name, amen.